Triune God of grace, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your written word. And as we engage with your written and your spoken word, Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds to who you are and who you call us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of, and I'll say the middle, we had last week off for Father's Day, and but we are in the middle of a series that's called How to Get Along with Others Jesus Style. And we're looking at the life of Jesus in many ways and how he interacted with people and what he can teach us about relationships. To catch you, and I'm going to say, again, I'm really encouraged with the stories that I'm hearing from people about how some of these things are actually taking hold in their lives, and that God is actually working in you and speaking to you and healing and leading to transformation. I just want to really encourage you in that. And thank you for the feedback. It's so good to hear your stories, and hopefully we'll hear some of those stories in the not-too-distant future. To catch you up where we've been, first week we looked, and these are, can I just encourage you, if you haven't listened to the first 2 weeks of this sermon series, to go online, onto our website, go to resources, sermons, they're all available there. We talked about four different skills, or four different ideas that Jesus showed us in his interactions with others. They were accepting, listening, to be empathetic, and to also be authentic. The second week, we looked at perhaps what was the most important part of every relationship, and something that Jesus spoke about a fair bit, forgiveness. And we looked at how we can take responsibility for our 10%. Because we said pretty much everyone, when there's a conflict, 90% is the other person's, right? And we all agreed to that pretty much. And we said, let's look at the 10%. What's the 10% that is actually ours? Doesn't excuse what's happened, doesn't mean we have to accept what's happened, but let's deal with our 10%. And we looked at some different animals and which animal we might actually be and how we handle conflict. And I just have to say, it caused deep and significant conversation in my life group, which I'm thankful, and I know in others as well. This week, we are looking at an incredibly tough topic. One that most people have experienced in some way, shape or form. And it's this. Relational breakdown or breaking broken relationships. It's actually represented by the pottery here. I'm pretty sure most of you can see that. I'm going to move this way in case you can't see that. Aaron. I've got to say Aaron, not Aaron. Sorry. In public anyway, right? Okay. It's represented here by this pottery. You can see there's lots of different pots. You can see there are broken pots. The broken pot does not look as beautiful or new or wonderful or doesn't have the same function as the pot that is whole, does it? And the reality is, if we wanted to put this pot back together, it would actually be pretty hard with some of the fragments that are there. But you can put it back together, but it wouldn't be the same, would it? There'd still be cracks and there'd still be little bits missing perhaps. It's just not the same as it was when it was originally there. And the same is true when we have relationships that break down. We need to be honest about this. Relationships can't be put back together the way they were before. I know we want that. We say that, but they can't actually go back to the way they were before. Doesn't mean they can't be good. Doesn't mean they can't even be better than before. But they can't go back to the way it was before because of whatever's happened. They can be mended. But there'll still be scars and cracks, right? So when I talk about relational breakdown, I mean relationships that were once good and are no longer good. You know what I'm talking about, right? No longer good. And the reality is they may never, ever be good either. I'm talking about that friendship, that family member, that colleague, that brother or sister in Christ with whom there's been a major break. I'm talking about those relationships that in all reality may not or will not be healed this side of heaven. And so we're going to handle things a little bit differently today. I'm going to show you the reality that this is not something we have to be afraid of or something we shouldn't talk about, because I know so many of your lives here and you've told me your stories and this has been a part of it. Broken relationships. And we're going to look to Scripture and have a look at some of the key people in Scripture and how they had broken relationships. And then we're going to hear what Jesus had to say about broken relationships and what he might do. We're then going to sit and we're going to reflect on some questions together and allow Jesus to minister to us in that time. As a part of that, I've asked very specifically this morning, Jan White and Denise Abreu, could you just wave for us, ladies, thanks, in case you don't know them. Jan's a minister and Denise is a psychologist. And I believe their hearts are that people's hearts and whole lives would be filled, healed, I should say, and filled, healed. And so they're going to be available if you need prayer this morning to pray with. Is that okay? So that's what we're going to do. Look at some examples. Look at what Jesus said. Reflect and allow Jesus to minister to us in that time. So let's start. Let's start with our first relational breakdown. Esau and Jacob. Now, you may or may not know Esau's story, or Jacob's story for that matter, but Esau is an Old Testament character who had feelings. He had feelings of getting back, of revenge. He wanted to retaliate. He had murderous thoughts. And if you heard his story or you know his story, you could say, pretty much justified, fella. You see, Esau and Jacob were brothers. And their story is like this juicy little novel found in Genesis 32. And the brothers were important. You know why? Because they were the son of Isaac. The sons, I should say, of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Pretty important people in the biblical story, right? Pretty important people in our history of faith. So when Isaac is near death, he desires to give Esau, his eldest son, a blessing. Now today when we talk about blessing, it's quite often approval or acceptance, but in biblical times it was far more than that. A blessing was to grant another a place of honour, a place of status. And all that happened within a family was under their headship then. Well, this is what Isaac wanted to do for Esau. And it's normally the firstborn who gets this. Esau was the eldest. And Jacob was the youngest. And what happens is this, as the story unfolds, and go home and have a read of it, it's quite compelling. Jacob's mother, whose name is, anyone? Rebecca, sort of schemes with her youngest son, Jacob, to trick Isaac out of the inheritance, out of the blessing. So Jacob deceives his father. To make him think that he's Esau, and the blessing goes to Jacob. Again, I look at the story. If you know the story, you know, he put stuff in his arms and you're going, seriously? Anyway, have a read of it. I don't think we get the shock and the horror and the awe of the reality of what this meant in that day and age. It wasn't just for that family. It would have been a community thing. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this has happened. And so Esau is, I won't say he's left with nothing, but he's crushed. And his hurt boils over into rage. A deep-seated anguish turns out into all-out revenge. And Esau's mind begins to race. How can I get even? How can I put this right? And in numerous ways he tries to settle the score. He wants to get Jacob, this deceiver. And learning of Esau's murderous rampage, again, at his mother's direction. Do you think there's some issues there? Anyway, Jacob hightails it out of there. He runs away like a chicken. Scholars say about 20 years pass. And Jacob marries. And there's a problem with that marriage. He sort of gets fooled in it. Which is sort of ironic, right? And then he marries again. And he has 12, and he has some children. In fact, he has 12 boys. 12 boys. Who we know later become the 12 tribes of Israel. Really important people in our heritage of faith. Jacob also has a girl. And in this time when he's run away, he's accumulating wealth and life's going well. And he begins to encounter God at numerous times. It's in during one of these encounters, in Genesis 32, Jacob realizes his part in the broken relationship with his brother Esau, and that he has to make it right. In his words, we read, in the words of the scripture, we read, he wants to find favor in Esau's eyes. That's a biblical way of saying, I want to put it right. I want to mend this relationship. The break has gone on too long. It's time to make it right, to ease the tension, to bury the hatchet, to make up and forgive. So Jacob sends a messenger to Esau, his brother. And, I missed something. That's all good. Sends a message to his brother, informing him of his intent. And Esau doesn't send a messenger back. Do you know what he sends? 450 men with him. Now, I've heard about Jesus when Jesus said, you know, if your brother or sister's got a problem with you, go to them with another person if they won't listen to you. But don't you think this is a bit extreme? 450. And Jacob hears about this and goes, whoa, look out. He's really going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to follow through on the promise that he was going to kill me. He's going to attack me and my family. I mean, and he's, it's almost like he's saying, well, I suppose he's got every right for that, doesn't he? Is Jacob's time up? Should he get his affairs in order? And we read in scripture, the next thing he does, it says, Jacob prays. Isn't that a good thing to do when there's relational breakdown? Even if it took him 20 years to do it. So he prays. And he prays sort of something like the praise that we might pray. I always think it's funny. He reminds God about what God had promised him. You know? Well, God, you've promised me that I would this and this and this, and it's not happening. You've promised that. Like much of our prayers, I think they're less for God and more for us. So Jacob prays. And he selects a gift, a peace offering, to appease or to pacify Esau. And that night, the night before they're supposed to have a meeting, Jacob sends his whole family away and he spends the night alone. And you might remember this is where he wrestles with God. Seeking God's blessing. And God does bless him. And changes him. Not Esau, but him. If you remember the story in Genesis 34, Werner, Old Testament lecturer could probably help me out there. Genesis 34, he struggles with God and what happens is it goes on all night, which is a strange idea, right? Because if God is all powerful, how can a man struggle with him? I think that's probably more metaphorical than anything else. But what happens is God does bless him. And in the struggle of trying to work out the way forward, God changes him. He changes him by giving him a new name. He's no longer going to be called Jacob, but he's going to be called Israel. Which more or less means he who struggles with God. And so through prayer and this encounter with God, he is changed. And he is in a new place. In fact, we read he walks away with a permanent limp. When you talk about broken relationships, there might always be a limp, right? But he walks away with a changed heart. The next morning, he wakes up and Esau is coming. And he sees the 400 plus men with coming towards him. And I don't know about you, but I reckon what was going through his mind was his life's flashing before his eyes. Is this it? Should I get my will ready? Is this my last breath I'm going to take? It's drama at its best in Genesis. And the biblical writer that says this is what happened next. Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him and kissed him, and they wept. That's in Genesis 33, so I'm going to suggest that when Jacob and God wrestled, it was Genesis 32. They wept. See, the tears of revenge are bitter. But the tears of reconciliation are sweet. The hearts of two men who had been changed, even though they weren't in relationship with each other. Jacob, once a deceiver, was now a reconciler. Esau, who once was a grudge holder and hater, is now a forgiver. I sometimes wonder if it's only God that can do that in people's lives. So here's a story of siblings, two brothers. And then nicely in the end, didn't it? Next story. David and Absalom. King David, really important person again in the lineage of Jesus. King David had a beautiful daughter and her name was Tamar. Tamar, in complex relationships back then, as there is complex relationships now quite often, Tamar's half-brother Amnon thought she was quite beautiful. And in fact, we read in 2 Samuel, again, go and have a look at 2 Samuel 13 to 14, this is where this account comes from. We read that he lusted for her. And when she would not yield, he raped her. Well, Tamar's full brother, Absalom, learned of this horrible deed and was totally outraged. And he thought, my dad should do something about this. He's the one in charge. He's the king. He's going to do something. But guess what? He doesn't. And we don't know why. Some commentators have said maybe it's because he himself had this weakness around the fleshly desire. We don't know. But Absalom was vocal about this. He would not let this sit. And so after 2 years, seething all the while, he laid out a plot to have Amnon killed. And so Amnon, his half-brother, was dead. Now, we don't actually kill people when we're in broken relationships, do we? That is, of course, unless we take Jesus' word seriously, that if you hate your brother or sister, it's like committing murder. Anyway, Amnon is dead. And there's a heartache in the house of David. But Absalom, who thought he was in the right here, worked out very quickly, that David was not happy with this. He'd gone against David. David was the king. It was his responsibility. And so Absalom had to go. It was almost like he was banished. He spent 3 years in exile. And we read in 2 Samuel 13, and David mourned for his son. Finally, Absalom was allowed back into the kingdom. But even then, for 2 more years, he was not allowed in David's presence. How's that for father-son relationships? Not allowed back in his presence. And so when he came back, we read again in 2 Samuel 14 and so on, that Absalom began to make plans to wrest his father's throne from him. And so we read, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Stole their hearts. And when the time was right, Absalom, with a strong military force, declared himself as king. And guess who fled then? David. David was gone. He was now in fear of his life. And we read that Absalom, even though he had the kingdom, even though he had all that he needed, began to pursue David. Chased after him, even when he was gone. I know for me that I know that I'm in trouble when I'm pursuing somebody else that's really hurt me. Cut a long story short. Absalom and David meet in this crazy, only God circumstances, and pretty much David outsmarts Absalom, and eventually Absalom is killed. And that's how that relationship ends. What about some New Testament? Paul and Barnabas. Paul, before he became Paul, was known as who? Saul. Vicious persecutor of the Christian church. And he was so vicious that even after his conversion, the Christians were afraid of him. And when Paul eventually returned to Jerusalem after his conversion, Barnabas had to persuade the disciples to allow Paul into fellowship with them. Can you believe that? Could you imagine not wanting someone in your fellowship because they'd done something bad to you or a group of people? As a result of this, as a result of Barnabas doing these acts, Paul and Barnabas became great mates. In fact, more than just great mates, they were on mission trips together. And it was during the first mission trip that we see a problem developing. On their first ministry trip together, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And along the way, for whatever reason, and we don't know why particularly, John Mark decided he was going to return to Jerusalem. Well, later on, they had a second missionary trip. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark again as a helper. And Paul said, no, not going to happen. And we don't know the whole story, but the New Testament in Acts 15 says they came into sharp contention. You can filter what that might actually mean, right? Sharp contention. They could not reach agreement. And so you know what these guys did? These guys who were brothers in Christ, these guys who had enjoyed seeing the transformation of Christ and one brought the other into fellowship, you know what happened? They went their separate ways. Split up. And as far as the Bible knows, we do not even know if they even saw each other again. Three stories. Three different accounts of important people in Scripture. The first one ended in death. Sorry, the first one ended well. After a long, long period of time. The second one ended in death, and the third one, we don't even know what happened. Separation. Siblings, a siblings relationship, parent-child relationship, brothers in Christ or friend relationship. I want to say this very carefully. Any good relationship could possibly end in breakdown. This is why we have talked about accepting and listening and empathizing and being authentic and forgiving. This is why we take time in our services to say, hey, how do we respond? Because in the end, relationships are everything. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and our relationship with others. How can we learn from Jesus? Well, let me ask this question. What is Jesus' call for your relationships? What's actually the call of Jesus? Not how you feel, not what you think. What is the call of Jesus for your relationships? I actually think it's about what Jesus came to do. Restoration, reconciliation, the restoring of people together and the restoring of hearts. And as we've talked about this morning, I believe that's what God wants to do this day in this time together. And we've had people praying for today that God might do his work in our lives. Jesus one day was having a bit of a walk, as he did, and a guy called Bartimaeus was yelling at him, Jesus, son of David. That's how he sounded, I think. That's what it sounds like in my mind. Jesus, son of David. And he's yelling and yelling and yelling, and the disciples, because the disciples always got it right, they're like, shut up, he's busy. And Jesus stops and turns around and says, I've got time for him. And so he comes and Jesus asks this question, which I still kind of go, what? He's blind. What the heck do you think he wants? What do you want from me? Jesus asks him. And the man stated, Rabbi, I want to see. And I, whilst I think that's a silly question, there's something profound in it. I think sometimes we want Jesus to do the magic for us, right? I think all Jesus wants to do is have an authentic relationship where we ask him genuinely and tell him what we actually want or need. So rather than going, oh, I just want everything, you know, what do I want for my birthday? World peace is what I say. You know, I do say it. Joey's shaking her head, but that's what I say, right? Because she wants to buy me a present, but I want world peace. Expensive present. But when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is the only one that can bring peace. Finally, bring peace. And I think what we need to do, and what I'm encouraged to do, and what I think I'm reading into this, so please hear that, I think I'm reading into this, is this. This day, as we go through the next part of our service, you need to actually tell Jesus what you want or need. And be prepared for him to say, okay. Okay. So, what are we going to do now? Well, this is when we're going to spend some time reflecting. And I'm going to take you through a series of questions. We're just going to spend a couple of moments on each question. As a part of that, we're going to give you something to hold. Jen, can we hand out these? Do we need more than... everyone's going to receive a part of this broken pot. It's symbolic. Okay? It's symbolic. And it might represent the brokenness of a relationship that you might have. Now, I know that not everyone is in the midst of a diabolical sort of bad relationship at the moment. I read something during the week that says, not every sermon's for you, it's probably for the person next to you. But can I just say that most of us, if we're being honest, have something like this in our lives? And so what we're going to ask you to do for the next, as we engage in this, is to just hold this piece of broken pot as a representation of brokenness in our lives. We're going to take you through some questions. Just something nice and quiet, that'd be great, thanks. And some people ask why we do this sometimes, because sometimes it just helps create space, because the silence is too much for some people, actually. So that's why we do some of this stuff. So everyone's got one of these. At the end of our time, if you would like prayer, and during our next song, Jan and Denise are going to be available here to pray with you. And can I just say that in the life of the family of God, then it doesn't matter what the issue is. We want you to find wholeness. Because I think Jesus wants to heal your relationship and or he wants to heal your heart. So just grab hold of that. I invite you to close your eyes. If you're comfortable doing that, close your eyes. And think about this question. Think about a time in your life when a relationship was strained or fractured or broken. What led to that breakdown? It's important to name that. If you ever put it into one or two words, that experience, what it was like or what it is like, what would those words be? Just in your mind, just in your heart. How did it affect you? How did it change you? What's the narrative it has taught you about relationships? What's it taught you about how relationships can be damaged? Just with those things in your heart and in your mind, the realities of life, I want to ask you another question. And you might feel like opening your eyes now. That's okay. With the relationship that is broken or has been broken, do you believe reconciliation is possible? If yes, then what's your 10%? What's your 10%? And if you don't believe at this point that is possible, what do you need from Jesus today? I genuinely believe that Jesus wants to heal your relationship and or heal your heart. And so we're going to enter into a time now of allowing God to continue to work in your life. Denise and Jan are going to be down the front here. If you come forward, no one else needs to know what's happening for you. The reason they come down the front is just easier. Just easier. We're going to sing a song together, if possible. All to Jesus I surrender, surrendering ourselves in this moment, allowing Jesus to work in our lives, allowing the Spirit to begin restoration and reconciliation, allowing the Spirit to heal our hearts. All the time that you're doing this, just continue to hold this piece of pottery in your hand.